In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So out of all the parables that Jesus spoke, this is the most difficult of them all. The troubling thing is that Jesus, on the surface, seems to be praising dishonesty or shrewdness, as it is put more charitably. You know the story. A manager was wasting his master's possessions. He was charged, charges were brought, and then he was called to give an account, and he was fired on the spot. So this left him in quite a predicament as to what he was going to do. And so he thought through any number of things. He didn't want to dig, and he was too prideful to beg, etc. So before the news spread of the firing of his, and so he does something dishonest so as to buy the friendship of his master's debtors. He calls them in one by one, and he reduces their debt. He simply forgives a large portion of their debt. If anything, this is more waste, this is more guilt, more sin. This is clearly a sin against the seventh commandment: you shall not steal. And yet Jesus in the parable commends the behavior of this shrewd manager as something that we should emulate. This text has been used throughout the centuries to give Christianity a black eye as regards its apparent crooked moral compass, as people would see it. But let's think about this for a moment. Jesus is not commending dishonesty here. He doesn't want you to steal your neighbor's possessions. He doesn't want you to cheat your neighbor. He doesn't want you to get your neighbor's possessions in any dishonest way. He wants you to be truthful. He wants you to be honest. And here is where the parable must be understood. And its point is this, that it is the mercy of the master that the manager banks on when he seeks a solution to the problem that he is in. Because the manager knows what kind of master he has. He knows that his master is good. He knows that his master is gracious. He knows that his master is merciful. The manager knows that forgiving the debt is a sort of thing that his master would do. And the kind of debt forgiveness that not only reflects well on the manager and buys their loyalty, but it also reflects well on the master himself and buys their loyalty. Everybody wins. The manager does a good thing and he saves his job. The master retrieves some of what is owed, and the rest becomes a donation to public service. And the people are freed up from a debt that has bound them for so long. And notice the shift that occurs within the mind of the manager. Because this is really a matter of faith. He once had faith in his master's wealth, in which he enriched himself, and he made it an idol. But now, this manager has faith in his master and in his master's mercy, by which alone the manager now knows that he is saved. Jesus does not commend dishonesty or stealing. What he is commending is faith in the master's mercy. Let us not delude ourselves that Jesus does not talk about money. He talks lots about money and possessions and property and the right use of them throughout the Gospels. And Jesus wants you to know, as he sums it up shortly after the parable, that you cannot serve two masters, God and money, or God and mammon from the older texts. So this is an either-or scenario that Jesus is applying. And the application of it hits every one of us in the place that it hurts the most. In our wallet. In the amount of money that we have accumulated or have. You cannot have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as your God and still have money as your Lord or demigod. Saving faith in Jesus Christ does not consist in trusting money or your possessions to deliver you in the day of your trouble, to deliver you in the day of your death, or to deliver you in the day of your judgment. Luther writes quite instructively in the Large Catechism regarding this subject of money, possessions, and property. He says this, that many a person thinks that he has God and everything he needs when he has money and possessions, for in them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man has a god, mammon, by name, that is, money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure and happy and fearless as if he were sitting in a paradise. And on the other hand, he who does not have money doubts and despairs as if he never heard of God. Very few there are that are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. The desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave. So ends Martin Luther. Jesus is not saying that you should not save. He's not saying that you should not plan. He's not saying that you should not be fiscally responsible. He isn't against any of that. But what he is against is us putting our faith in what we can accumulate. That our tendency is always to hoard or to spend our wealth and possession or money on things that we think will make us happy. We've lived for decades and decades and decades in a consumerist culture that has inscribed this upon our hearts and in our minds over and over again. Either way, we often are looking to money or possessions for our good, to deliver what is good and right. We will say to ourselves that we've earned it. We will say to ourselves we worked hard for it. We deserve it. And so we deny our Heavenly Father, who is the only one who gives us all good things, notice, without any merit or worthiness in us. And so whether it's consciously or subconsciously, we believe that money makes the world go round, that it opens doors, that it makes things happen, that it gives us tons of opportunities. Generally speaking, when we talk about a person who is successful, we generally associate that with their annual income. Now, this is not always true, but if you hear about a man who's making $400,000 a year, your first thought might well be, well, everything is fine in his life. He can take care of anything that he wants to, which is really not true if you think about it further. When we gauge the health of our nation, we do so by how well the economy is performing, how well the stocks are doing. And even in the church, When we talk about growth, and yes, we want to grow. We want everybody to be in church. But quite often when we speak about growth in the church, we often are referring and concerned about what is often termed in stewardship mantra, giving units. What we really want is people who are going to come to church and fill the offering place that we pass with lots of money. Whether you're rich or you're poor or you're middle class, it doesn't matter. We often think that the answer to what ails us, whatever it is money or possessions. This is a demonic power behind this idol we call mammon, and it is the devil. It's Satan. Every one of us is prone to his lies about money and possessions. But again, Jesus says, look, my child, you cannot serve both God and money. God's not going to share you. My Father's not going to share you with someone else. He wants to be your Father, and he desires that you be his child. And so remember who the one who speaks the parable to you. That is Jesus. And what did he do that was the will of his master? He gave. And then he gave some more. And then he gave some more. And then he gave some more. He gave his life completely as a ransom. Not with gold or silver, though he had it all. But he gave his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death that you would be his child. He took that bill that you owe and he didn't just reduce it to a percentage that then you had to earn back God's favor. No, he completely wiped it out. He canceled it. How much do you owe? In other words, how much has sin warped your heart and curved you, incurvatus est, as we like to say, curved you into yourself that all you desire is to build bigger barns? How much do you owe? How much sin and debt do you have? Not just monetarily, but spiritually, if you will. And Jesus says, in the midst of that, sit down, my child, and write zero. Nada. Nothing. You owe nothing because Jesus says, I've paid it all. I paid every last ounce of it. And I forgive you all your sins. I forgive you all your mismanagement of the funds that I gave you. And with my forgiveness, I've restored your sonship. I've restored I've restored you to being in management of my treasures that I give to you. Your Father and my Father are well pleased with you. And having declared you rich in the treasures of his church, Jesus, what? He would have you give generously, that is, that you would have friends. But not friends for just a rip-roaring time on this earth. And then it over. No, he gives you these riches that you might have friends that you enjoy for eternity in heaven. That is, that you spread the gospel by means of your giving. For we are truly free when we have nothing to lose. Nothing. This is why the manager was considered shrewd. And this is why he banked on the mercy of his master. Because in doing so, he received mercy and therefore then he gave mercy. That is what this whole phrase about being faithful in unrighteous mammon is all about. The test is always, and it's a law statement, is how easily can you let it go? Remember the battle hymn of the Reformation? Take they our goods, our wife, our fame, our child, Let all these be gone. Let it all be gone. But our victory has been won, because what remains? The kingdom of God. When Mammon, you see, is dethroned as a false god, it is put in its proper place to be used for the proper things that Jesus would have you use it for. That is, it's a gift by your heavenly Father for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, and is to be given and used for the good of others and for the spread of the gospel. So to be faithful in unrighteous mammon is to use your wealth and your possessions full of faith, trusting in the generous hand of your master. That He has done all that you need, and He has saved you from your bondage to sin, death, and the devil, and anything else that enslaves you. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon is to be free of this money and this possession as some sort of god, and to serve others, and to do goodness and mercy for your neighbor, to share your goods with a generous hand, trusting that even now you possess everything, your Father's kingdom, even though you may only have a morsel, even though you may only have a foretaste of the feast which is to come. Remember, God is a never-failing fountain of goodness and mercy, and He fills your cup to the brim, and He keeps filling it. There's always so much good that it overflows in sacrifice to your neighbor. And that is not only true of just money and possessions. Think about this. When you come into God's house as this morning, and you receive His divine service, what is you are now receiving now, and the Lord Jesus fills you with Himself. He fills your word. He fills your ear with His word. He gives you His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins in your mouth. And you overflow. But where? To whom? Not to yourself. Not to just the people that you like. No, you serve your neighbor, whoever has crossed your path in this life. You bear with your neighbor's weaknesses and sins, and you forgive those who have sinned against you, and you bank on the Master's mercy. That's just what kind of God He is, and that's what kind of child He wants you to be. And when you are that way, yes, I can say everybody wins. You give and forgive. The people receive your giving and forgiveness, and they see your good works, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. So finally, Jesus doesn't tell you how to give, if that is what you are wondering. No, He simply just wants you to give as you have been given to. God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, there is no homework assignment. There's no exact prescriptions here. There's no exact dollar amounts. There's no exact percentages that Jesus speaks about. Jesus doesn't commend dishonesty or stealing or cheating. He commends faith in the Master's mercy. Faith in our triune God, and He will never fail to provide for you what you need to support this body and life. You confess it in the first article of the Creed. You put no faith in riches. You are not to look to your stuff and your money and your wealth to fill you with meaning in this life, because it won't. You are to rest in Jesus and His saving work for you. For in this receiving and His gifts, and in the giving of His gifts to those who need them, you are sons and daughters of God. You are faithful stewards. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen.